Well, I want to talk to you about our limitless authority in Christ. Is our authority really limitless? It's limitless in Christ. Do you abide in Christ by faith? Faith in His sacrifice? Faith in His Word? Do you believe He took away your sins? Are you walking in the light that you have? Or are you in willful disobedience, for which there is no sacrifice? All things are limitless in Christ. And what does all leave out? How many times did Jesus say this? Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. All things. Mark 9:23. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And Luke 21:36. But watch ye at every season, making supplication, that you may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Wow, it does sound like the Lord has given us limitless authority in Him. In Him, of course, you can have faith. In rebellion in the world, you don't generally have faith. You lose that pretty quickly. Let me share a revelation that Deborah Horton just sent us. In fact, all of these were just given to us that I'm going to share with you. The Lord's really been moving in the same direction here like He does lots and lots of times. And this is all about that limitless authority. She had a dream. We'll call it dream number one. We were in a house with a group of people. There was a lady who could jump really high. Well, the church can reach heights that she never could while she was standing on the earth, right? A jump is literally a leap into the first heaven, where our feet are not on the earth, meaning our walk is heavenly and not earthly. She went on to say, she was very ordinary looking, and I think she had fluffy, slightly curly brown hair that was medium short, longer than her ears, but not touching her shoulders. And I believe that what this is saying is not as much submission to authority as she would have if she had the symbolism of light-colored hair, submission to the light, or sun-colored hair, submission to the sun, S-O-N, and the hair being short doesn't signify as much submission as there could be. The more submission we have to the Lord, the more we're going to walk in heavenly places. And Deb was made a note here that we're not giving the church enough authority that's been given to it, right? This is true. She said, I made a comment like, I bet she can touch the ceiling. And she heard me. Then she very slightly bent her knees and jumped, and without much effort, the hair of her head brushed the ceiling, and she came down. I was quite impressed. Well, the church has set an earthly ceiling beyond which they have no faith to go. You know, ceilings are connected to the earth, aren't they? They're not flexible. A lot of times people in the church don't jump any higher than their leaders do. because they feel more faith to do what their leaders do in front of them. It shouldn't be that way. We need to make our leader Jesus Christ in biblical discipleship so that we can enter the supernatural heavenly places in Christ where everything is supplied. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That's where we have the authority. Do you have to be perfect to be in Christ? No. You need to be walking in the light that you have. You need to believe that He took away your sins. You need to believe that He has given you authority. You know, the faith is accounted as righteousness, right? Then we were all in a grocery store, a more worldly setting, right? Somehow, with even more people. And I made a comment about how she could jump really high. But I didn't know if she could reach the ceiling there. As you know, most stores have a higher ceiling. And some find it hard to act in Christ in front of the world. You know what I mean? It's something that you want to do among the Christians or in the closet, you know. But actually, that's where there's the most power. In front of the world. You're confessing Him before men, right? Well, she jumped and she reached the ceiling. And then she came back down. Well, that's a good thing. I had been somewhat concerned that she would possibly hit her head against the ceiling. But she never did. Well, you can only jump as high as your expectations. You know, if you don't expect that you can do any better than that, you won't. No chance you're going to hit your head. We were in a number of other locations where the lady jumped and brushed her hair against the ceiling, but I can't remember them. And this was the end of the first dream. Well, some of the church have faith to leave their comfort zone of the earthly and jump higher than other Christians who don't know anything about the power of God that's given unto them. But they still have limited God in their minds. And we have to get outside the ceiling of the church so, as they say, the sky is the limit, right? Amen. The sky is the limit. All things whatsoever. What does all leave out, right? Isn't that cool? Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Then she had a second dream right after the first one. And I laid back down and was thinking about the first dream and found myself in the same grocery store at the checkout line. I think the lady in the dream was the cashier. She told me $8.93. For whatever I was buying, I don't recall seeing it. And I handed her a coupon printed on very glossy paper. The coupon had a great big 8 on it, and I knew it was $8 in value. 8 is the New Beginnings, and it stands for Jesus. His name in Greek is 888, gematria-wise. And Deborah says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Amen. And that was the end of the second dream. Well, from the $8.93, Psalm 89:3 came to my mind. Psalm 89:3, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne," that's dominion, right, "to all generations." So David and his seed, that is those that come from his nature, the Lord said he would build up his throne to all generations. He's going to give dominion, okay? Now, this chapter speaks of the beginning of the David man-child limitless authority ministry and their spiritual offspring who will walk in the Spirit and really, really shake this world. 19 says, "And then thou speakest in vision to thy saints." And we've been getting some visions lately. I'll share some of them in a minute. "And saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. And I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him." This is the time, saints, when the Davids are going to come into authority, caught up to the throne. Whatever that looks like in the world, I am guaranteeing you it means they're going to administer throne authority for God. Whatever it looks like, okay. "With whom my hand shall be established." God's hand will be established through the Davids and their seed. "Mine arm also shall strengthen him." All right. Well, if you've got God's strength, you've got His power, you're limitless. "The enemy shall not exact from him." Oh, praise the Lord. "Nor the son of wickedness afflict him." God's going to give him dominion over all evil and all enemies. "And I will beat down his adversaries before him and smite them that hate him." Look out, faction. Look out, dragon. You've been seeking to devour the man-child. Well, he's being made the head of the corner. "But my faithfulness and my loving kindness shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted," his power, his strength, his weapon, right? "I will set his hand also on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Highest of the kings of the earth. Now, we're talking about a body of people in whom Jesus lives. Jesus, of course, is the highest of the kings of the earth, but he's also ruling through people, as we're going to learn today. He exercises dominion through a body, okay? A body that's in his likeness because the history always repeats. So the Lord is going to do that. And as much as any one of you out there is coming into his likeness and his authority, you will exercise this dominion. "My loving kindness will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him." And here's somebody that believes in the covenant, believes in obeying the rules. Let's hope Mr. Trump does the same thing, right? He believes in the Constitution and obeying the rules. "His seed also will I make to endure forever." There's a seed. That is, those that receive the word of God through the Davids will turn around and do the same thing, right? Exercise the same dominion. And it goes on to say, "And his throne as the days of heaven." Awesome. And then she has some thoughts. "The lady kept jumping up to the ceiling, but not breaking through." And I think somehow the lady is the church. Yes, amen. I hadn't even read this far when I interpreted the first part of that to be the church, you know. That's a word play on breakthrough. Yes, in these days, the saints are going to break through. They'll break through the ceilings that man has put for themselves, that men have put upon others. You can do this, you can't do that. You know, no, it's limitless, right? I was thinking, I'll ask for a word by random about why she couldn't break through, and instantly received in my mind, "You have not, because you ask not." So, we've got to stretch our prayers to believe for bigger and better and higher things, right? When I fell back asleep, the second dream, I was wondering, what on earth more is there that we could ask for? We have been asking a lot. We have been exercising a lot of dominion. We have been sending forth the angels. We've been, you know, and seeing awesome results. Praise be to God. But there's always more. She said, all the prayers we've been praying seem so great to me and so impossible to top. Nope, not impossible to top. We're going to see much better. She said, by the way, the chapter of the book I'm editing right now is Faith for All Things. Yeah, praise God. All things, again. She didn't know I was going to talk on all things, and I didn't even get it from this, you know, but that's an awesome thing that the Lord's doing here. We need to pray for what we haven't because of limiting God. We're given an open heaven. Is anything too hard for God? God is making this open heaven very plain to us as we go on. I believe you're going to see that. So she said, okay, so now I'm going to ask for a word about the lady by random computer. She got James 1 and 3. Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And of course, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. That's power, right? Amen. Lord, what are we not asking? Job 31 and 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then shall I look, or to discern, she has in parentheses, upon a virgin? Now, she said, I don't understand that unless this is the Shulamite. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. Why will you look upon the Shulamite as upon the dance of the Mahanaim? Then she said, do you have a word for both dreams overall? And she got Philippians 1, 19 and 20. For I know that this shall turn out to my salvation. Remember how we studied salvation, soteria, the verb sozo, saved? It's very big. It covers everything, everything you need. Everything that's not under the curse, it covers, right? This shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication, your prayers, right? And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, your prayers and the power of God. According to my earnest expectation and hope. That's good. If you don't have expectation and hope, you'll never see it. That in nothing, nothing, shall I be put to shame. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now that's what we need. You want power. You want to live. You want to be an example of Jesus Christ. You want people to be converted. You want people to be saved and delivered and healed. And it's Christ being magnified in your body. The Word of God coming to life in you. Whether by life or by death, well, we have to do both, right? We receive the life of God and we receive the death of man. Amen. And the more we humbly submit to the Word of God, which is the water of the Word, it's our baptism, the more we have the death of man and the life of the Lord, right? And Psalm 8 and 1 through 6. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth, who has set thy glory upon the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength. So you really don't have to be grown up in the Lord. Matter of fact, new Christians are just bold enough to step out on faith until they get worn down by a bunch of dead Christians, right? If they didn't ever have that bad influence around them, they probably would keep on going. thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. God wants to use the babes and sucklings to shut up the enemy. We're going to try that today. We're not going to try it. We're going to do it. When I considered thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. So nothing really is a problem on this earth, is it, if God can do all that, right? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Lord, you're so powerful. You do so much. You've had such a great creation. Why do you pay any attention to man? Is what he's saying. And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. We've been getting a visitation of the Lord here, I'm telling you. For thou hast made him but little lower than God, and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. What do you see on this earth that isn't the works of God's hands? Thou makest him to have dominion. Now, who's the true presidents around here, you know? Over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All things under his feet. Amen? Wow. Let me share with you Mama May's visitation. That's Sandy and Jeff's. That's Sandy's mama and Jeff's mother-in-law. Jeff said, I went to wake up my mother-in-law, Mama May, for breakfast. And she was very excited, shaken, and tearful. She told me that she was just talking to God and Jesus. He is speaking to her about healing her and telling her to tell the church to pray to them, and he will help us. Angels were all around and light was everywhere, she said. He said to her, pray, pray, pray. She was just now sitting down, but she was still shaking. That was, I don't know, sometime afterwards, she was still shaking all over from this experience. She keeps saying, come, Lord God. Come, Lord God. I heard her say, come, Lord Jesus, too. She just got chills and relaxed. She said, pray, raise your hands, sing. Just as I got into her bedroom, I felt the presence of the Lord, and power was very strong there. And Sandy, also talking to Mama May, said that she said, I was praying, and that's when he came. And he's still with us. He was standing in front of me, and I can hear him speak in my head. He is so beautiful. In my room, there were angels of light with Jesus. He said he was going to heal me, and we were all going to be healed. Well, that's kind of what happened when Jesus showed up, right? The first time. Keep praying. Don't stop. Keep seeking me. Then she said he wants to fill us completely. He's coming to see about us. God be with us. God is with us. Just believe it and know it. He wants us to keep telling everyone about him. Amen. So, we heard this testimony in our Monday night prayer meeting. Mama May, of course, that morning had this visitation from the Lord. What a blessing. I remember she said one thing. She said, he wants to meet with us. Something that's not in this text, but I heard that said. He wants to meet with us. Amen. And he's here. He is with us. He is God with us, is he not? Okay, so in that same Monday evening prayer meeting, Brandy Arney, that's on the 30th, all this is on the 30th, said this. He said, while we were praying in the Spirit Monday night, I looked over at Eve, and she was kneeling with her hands opened upward. I closed my eyes again, and I saw a man, which we believe is Jesus, dressed in flowing ancient garments, pouring out a pitcher of water in Eve's open hands. He poured of the water fully and quickly until it overflowed her hands. Later, during the same prayer meeting, I heard the word convocation, and I dismissed it until afterwards when Michael asked if I got a translation of the tongues. I answered no, because I had always believed that interpretation meant complete verbiage. Well, convocation means a rehearsal. You remember we were talking about a rehearsal? Well, then Eve spoke up because she had experienced receiving something in her hands, just like this revelation spoke of. Randy hadn't said anything. He hadn't spoken any of this until afterwards, but he saw something go into her hands, and she did too. So here's Eve's testimony of the same evening prayer meeting. Now, I'm going to tell you, Jesus has showed up in our meetings before, and the angels have showed up there too. We've shared those testimonies with you, because we get into worshiping the Lord, and we get into inviting Him, and we want to be filled with His Spirit, and we worship and we praise Him. So Eve shared this. This is what happened to her after Brandy saw that vision. And he saw her kneeling, and this is where she starts off. She said, as I was kneeling and singing in worship with all my brethren at the Monday night prayer meeting, I had a closed vision of flaming coals in the palms of my hands and could physically feel warmth radiating from my hands. I wondered what this could mean. Then after a little while later, when we were all pressing in to the Lord with prayers and tongues, I heard Him gently say to me, I've put it in your hands. Saints, is that not everything that we've been talking about up until this point? He has put it in our hands. He has delegated His authority. And how many times does He say all things? And what does all leave out? I have put it in your hands. Then He gave me a vision of myself going around the room and placing my fiery hands on each individual. And when I did, the fire turned blue and went into their heads, hearts, and hands. And yep, that's what happened. I knew what Father expected me to do, but I was fearful. Then the Holy Spirit prayed through Missy and also Patty that we wouldn't be fearful of looking foolish and that we would obey what the Spirit prompted us to do. So after this, I found the boldness I needed to obey and a fear of what would happen if I didn't. So after this, I prayed in tongues for each person in the room, laying my hands on their heads, hands, and hearts. And I feel the Father was saying to us as a body that He has put His authority in our hands. And He wants us to use it for our individual and corporate victories. You hear that, saints? Your individual and corporate victories. Father wants to flow through us by our faith to give victory in all things. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? And then Missy got this revelation. She said, I believe I need to share a verse that the Lord gave me on the 30th, which is that same day, when I asked him if there's something I've been neglecting. The Lord, by faith, at random, gave me Revelation 20 and 9. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came and devoured them. Well, now, what does this sound like? It sounds like the situation with the church and the situation with the government. The wicked are all around, seeking to destroy. But God has given us authority. And fire came and devoured them. She said, camp of the saints is where my finger landed. The Lord was telling me that I need to do more spiritual warfare than I've already been doing on behalf of the saints. And of course, just like this, the beloved city was encompassed by the wicked, the old beast, so on and so forth, the enemies of the bride will be smitten by his fiery judgments. Right? And this converts people. Folks, he smites people and they get converted. They realize there's a God that can reach out and touch them. And I asked the Lord on the 31st, January the 31st, what did you impart to me through Eve in the prayer meeting last night? By faith at random, he gave me Revelation 12, 7 on down. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred with his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down. It's the one that's been trying to devour the man-child, right? And the bride, too, by the way. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth. No more having a dominion over the saints is what it means. And his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Who accuseth them before our God day and night? And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. Give up your old life, saints. Reach for the heavens, you know. Break through the ceiling, right? So he's given us, this is an answer, he's given us dominion over the enemy. The dragon has failed to devour the man-child, and now we're going to take him down. And right after this, I got a text from my husband saying, our battle isn't against each other, it's against the enemy. And I responded, yes, you're right. I battle the enemy all of the time on our behalf. I was so encouraged by my husband sending me this text out of the blue early in the morning, and how it lined up with the previous verse that I had gotten concerning Michael and the angels casting down Satan to the earth. By the way, those angels were obeying the saints. They were the ones that overcame him, the Bible says. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of testimony. The angels were obeying the saints. I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random concerning my husband's text, Luke 3:21. Now it came to pass, when all the people were baptized, that Jesus also, having been baptized and praying, the heavens was opened. Heaven was opened is where my finger landed. We have an open heaven, saints. You know what that means? God's pouring out. you know, get your buckets. Catch it. You know, I knew the Lord was telling me that He gave me the faith to take authority and command for my husband to be delivered from all the demons that has kept him back from repentance. The Lord was telling me that He gave me an open heaven, and He gave us an open heaven to command and take authority over the enemy and believe it is done for us. Yeah, I believe so too. I believe that's just right on. She says, ask and it is done. There's nothing the Father won't do if we just ask. And we need to ask big. We need not put a ceiling on God or our experience with God. We need to ask and believe big. He has given us the faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Okay. Now, I know this is a little repetitive, but I want to share this with you because of the authority of the angels that you have, that David and the seed of David have. And Eve had a dream about David and the seed of David being the president of the United States. I'm not talking about this one right here. This one also has something to say about that. But she had, I think, two dreams like that. Well, how can we be the president? Because we're under the King of Kings, you know. And it's not the people of the world, the physical president that is running things here, saints. It's us. It's not the Russians. It's us. When God's people pray, things happen. Like the vote that was totally flip-flopped an hour into it. It looked real bad because they were cheating. But you know what God did? He stopped it. He flipped it back the way it was supposed to be. And that was because everybody went to pray Him when they saw that. Wow, that's cool. And since then, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness have been cast to the ground. And we're not through yet. Because we've won. Because Jesus has overcome the world. Be of good cheer, right? So I'm going to share this with you again. This is Eve's dream. She says, I dreamed that I was standing in the back of a press conference room. There was a stage up front and a podium. There were reporters seated in the chairs on the front, on the floor, waiting for the president-elect to come and give his acceptance speech. I could hear people all over the world cheering and celebrating their victory. Yeah, and there are now, too. You wouldn't know it by the few hecklers that are out there, but their overwhelming majority is celebrating this. And they don't really know what they're celebrating because they're getting two for one here. They don't understand why things are happening like this. It's amazing. It's astounding. And it's because there's somebody behind the what we call the president-elect and now the president. Somebody that's giving power. Somebody that's fighting for him, you know. And that is, of course, I would say the bride. Because it's not just the man-child who is the head of the bride, like David was the head of Jerusalem, which John was told was the bride, right? So, I was expecting Donald Trump to come walking in, but instead, almost like I was given a glimpse of a parallel universe. Yes, that's what it is. David Eales. And, of course, I believe that it's not just David Eales, but it's the David Manchild Company. A worldwide company, you know, came walking in from the right of the stage with four large bodyguards. That's because he's got lots of enemies, and these are angels, too, by the way. Dressed in white shirts and black suits with no ties. I understand that no ties thing. David was dressed in an ivory-colored suit and a white shirt, and there were about 15 or 20 government agents gathered all around the podium. And this, I believe, is the spiritual government agents of the angels. Can't imagine how much power is in 15 or 20 angels. Saints, you can't imagine. The agents were waiting for President-elect David to give them their orders. Well, I don't want them to wait on me anymore. I don't know about you. I don't want them waiting on me. I don't want unemployed angels. We need to put these guys to work. They got some power. And I would say we need to be sending them forth, especially now, to arrest the criminals in the government and the church, along with many other things. In fact, they can handle it all. They can handle it all. All over the stage among the agents were many empty cardboard boxes that had been opened up and were ready to be packed up. As David stood at the podium, he began motioning with his index finger to each agent and giving them their orders one at a time. And of course, this is not done in the physical, but by authority in the spiritual realm. Angels listen to those who walk by faith and speak the word of the Lord, right? Angels only obey the Lord. Did you know that? But the Lord is in His people, and He speaks from His people to destroy the works of darkness, to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to on and on and on, to upend governments for the people's sake. And I understood that He was sending them throughout Washington, D.C. to find all the evil, wicked people in the government and flush them out. Flush is a good term there. Of their hiding places and send them packing. I then had a vision of corrupt government officials hiding under their desks in fetal positions. They were terrified and paralyzed with fear and couldn't function anymore. Yeah, the State Department was cleaned out. They went packing. I'm sure a lot of them folks were probably afraid of getting prosecuted. And that's why you don't see Hillary very much nowadays. Let us, through the authority given to us, root out the corruption and send them packing. I also think the boxes represent the timing of the wilderness as well as sending the enemy and their evil vessels packing. I believe this dream has two meanings. The elect corporate man-child is coming into power in the spiritual realm, concurrently with Trump in the physical realm. And also, Father is confirming that the body of David has power to send forth the angels to expose and, I would say, eject the evil. He is answering our prayers of faith. Amen. And the angels fulfill what the saints speak in agreement with God. Hebrews 1 and 13 says, "But of which of the angels hath he said at any time, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation?" That's us. Notice that the Lord rules through his true saints and angels. In Psalm 103 and 19, "The Lord hath established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." There it is, catched up to the throne, right? "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill His word, hearkening unto the voice of His word." Of course, it doesn't matter where His voice comes from. Jesus spoke out of a body called the Son of Man, or the Son of David. Amen? That was a physical body. "Bless the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all ye His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So, let's exercise our authority over the evil in all the branches of this government. We're the salt of the earth. If we lose our savor, we're good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. Luke 10 and 19, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you." In Matthew 18 and 18, "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Psalm 149 and 6, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all of his saints. All of his saints. So, let's send forth the angels. Let's agree together. We send the angels to arrest George Soros and his money in Jesus' name. Jesus is the real president, you know, right? To stop obstruction of President Trump's appointees by the Republican and the Democrats, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, and all of them, to be cooperative and to get out of the way, to expose the chemtrail debacle and stop it, to be around President Trump to protect and to give wisdom and understanding and courage and peace, and to give him the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding on how to rule, to shut down the rebellion and bring confusion in the camp of the enemy, and cause them to fight one another. That's another one of God's special ways to handle them. To shut down the training camps of Islam in this country. And Lord, we just ask you to send the intelligence to know how to serve you. And I mean by that, the angels bring intelligence, their intelligence officers, to the saints, and they report. Amen. To put fear in the heart of all of the enemies, and that they turn states' evidence against each other in the fear. To give the cabinet wisdom, direction, gifts to serve President Trump, Jesus, and us, right? And let Soros' money be distributed to the people that he has plundered. To break the back of the faction and pull down all the slander on the internet and elsewhere, I would say for the government and for the church. To bring the money that is needed. To bring down the liberal left in Canada, as somebody requested today that we would do. We command the angels to bring down the liberal left in Canada and change their Muslim-friendly laws. And on and on. Now, you don't have to stop there. That's just something I thought about. And some I have proclaimed, and I have done more than that. And I believe that you should continue on doing this, sending forth the angels. You don't really have to say, I send the angels. You can just command this to be done, that to be done, this to be stopped, that to be stopped. And the angels just go forth to do it. That's what they do. They fulfill the Word of God. So, go and do, saints. And here's a word that we received by faith at random. Matthew 16:18. And also I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. No, he didn't just give that to Peter. He gave that to all the disciples. Go back and look in the text. And Kurt received that, and then Leon received this, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that are incensed against thee shall be put to shame and confounded. They that strive with thee shall be as nothing and shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord. And thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made thee to be a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. Thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Dominion. God's given dominion to His people. And Patty received this, Ezra 7 and 13. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and their priests and their Levites in my realm that are minded of their own free will to go to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and his seven counselors, you know the seven in the book of Revelation too, by the way, of the King of Kings, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thy hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou shalt find in all the province of Babylon with the freewill offerings of the people and of the priests, offer willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem. Therefore thou shalt with all diligence buy with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meal offerings and their drink offerings, and shalt offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do ye after the will of your God. And the vessels that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Praise the Lord. Yes, and we thank you so much, Father, that you're going to do everything to build your kingdom, which has been torn down by Babylonish captivity of your people because of their rebellion. But now, Lord, you are going to restore all these things. We thank you, Father, for your mighty, mighty works, for your power that went forth today as we all agreed to send forth your angels to do the work. We thank you so much, Lord, for the absolute victory over the enemy and the confounding of their understanding and their confusion that's upon them as they seek to do evil and to bring destruction to this nation and Canada too. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, we do expect the angels will carry this out efficiently and quickly in the name of Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Father, for the victory we already have in Jesus Christ. Once we know your direction, Lord, and your wisdom, and what you desire, it's easy for us to have faith. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are going forth to destroy the works of the devil. And everywhere he has brought the kingdom of the world down. And the factious people that are called Islam, that want to kill and destroy constantly. Thank you, Father, for bringing those that are yours into the kingdom. Let the joy of God be in their life. They've had too much of this misery and this murder and this hatred and being run out of their country and so on and so forth, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, to send a revival in their midst. Let Jesus Christ rise up in their midst and save and deliver and do all that's necessary. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Well, all right, saints and Brother Michael, We bless Brother Michael. He's going to come with a word too. Bless him mightily, Father, and let that anointing flow through him and bless the people and encourage everybody to walk in the kingdom. Amen. All right. Good night, saints.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, boy, I thank you. We're in exciting times now. And Lord, I praise you for that. I thank you, Lord, that you've shown us that the heavens are open for us. And we can pray and believe that it's going to be done, Lord, that immediately. And we praise you, Lord, that we can speak and know that what we speak is going to take place. We thank you for all the authority that you've given us and the dominion that you've given each one of us, Lord, as believers in you. And we thank you, Lord, for this study today, fruit of the mouth. What we speak, Lord, is what we shall have. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us. And I pray, Lord, that it would get into the people's hearts out there that they do have dominion. They do have authority by what they speak. And we thank you for it. All right. And amen in Jesus' name. All right. So I would like to talk about that today. You know, one of the fruits of a believer is that they believe in their heart. And they confess with their mouth, it says in Romans 10:10. There's a whole bunch of folks out there that profess to be believers, and they don't confess their benefits in Christ. So God says, what you say is what you're going to receive, right? Numbers 21:5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread. There is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Well, what's against God? Well, here's what's against God. When God has written these promises in the Word of God, and we think that we know better, and we continue to agree with the curse, that's what it is. Remember the 10 spies who spoke and agreed with the curse, and they brought the bad report, and it led to what God threatened them with, to those who believed these spies. He threatened them. Joshua and Caleb were the only two who brought the good report. And they were in complete agreement to what God had already told them. So, speaking against God can be a whole lot more subtle than what people might think. Because when God says you're healed and you say you're not, then you're going to remain sick. When God says He's taken away your sins, and you confess what you see and feel in the world, you're speaking against God. Verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So here we go. What they spoke is what they got, right? You know, those fiery serpents, I believe, represents the curse. And the cure for that was that God had commanded Moses to put one of those fiery serpents on a pole. And when people got their eyes on the serpent on the pole, they were healed. And of course, as you know, the cure was who? That was Jesus Christ, since He was the one made sin and was crucified on a pole, right? So we've got a cure from the curse. But you got to confess God to receive that cure. There's a whole bunch of folks out there who profess Christianity, but they don't confess the benefits of the kingdom. And so that the curse that was put on Jesus doesn't come on them. I'm telling you, none of these promises in this book are automatic. They got to be coupled up with faith, or in other words, mixed with faith. Verse 7, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. You know, when people pray, God is merciful. Especially if you believe your prayers. Is it necessary when you agree with God to not have the fiery serpents bite you? Listen, those serpents are the curse manifested in a bunch of different ways. And of course, you know that snake is obviously the devil. He's a vessel of dishonor, and he ministers the curse on God's people, especially when they don't believe. When you don't believe the word of God and it tells you you're healed, and you don't believe that, you're going to stay sick. He says, according to your faith be it done unto you. Or as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Matthew 9:29 and 8:13. You can speak things into coming to pass. If you speak life, you're going to receive life. And the opposite of that, if you speak death, you're going to receive death. It depends on what you got your faith in. If your faith is in agreement with God's benefits and His promises, then you receive those promises. If you agree with what's in the world, then you don't receive God's benefits. And you've loosed that devil. You have loosed emissaries to continue to administer the curse on yourself. Lots of people are learning this, and they're experiencing what I'm saying. I ain't nothing new. It's the same gospel which is from the beginning. So we have to have a renewed mind in order for us to understand what to believe and what we ought to speak. Now, as you probably already know, faith is both positive and negative. Proverbs 18:20, a man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied. How many of you want your needs to be met because of what you say? We would like our lips to come into agreement with the Word of God and learn more and more to walk in His benefits by confessing Him before men. Jesus is the high priest of our confession, and He offers that confession before the Father, it says in Hebrews 3:1. And as we confess Him before men, He confesses us before the Father. That word confess means to speak the same as. There should be an increase in our lips. In other words, we should learn more and more to agree with God's benefits so we don't have to continue to live under the curse of this world and to give the devil authority over us. The devil is motivating a bunch of folks out there to turn back to God. And he don't understand that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, it says in Matthew 12:25. The thing that he does is just what we need, and that's chastening. So we can repent, we turn back to God, and agree with his word, and speak those things that are beneficial. And if we believe in our heart, and confess with our mouth the curse, then that's just exactly what we'll have. But if we believe in our heart and confess the gospel, the good news, then that's exactly what we'll receive. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Praise God. You know, we need to agree with God's benefits in order to have them, and God's going to supply you every need if you learn to agree with Him. Now, this tongue of mine doesn't speak on its own. It gets its direction from my thoughts and the words that are in my mind, just like yours does. So we need to watch our tongue so that we can correct our mind. And that's one reason the Lord tells us to be careful with what we say, because when we're careful, we're correcting our thoughts, right? Matthew 12:34, he says, you offspring of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if we want to speak good things, we need to put good things in our heart and reject those other things that are there. I'm sure that your mouth has spoken things that have slipped out that you wish you hadn't said. I know I have. It's kind of an automatic thing with some people. But we need to slow down and to give the Lord time to correct our thinking. Good people speak good things. Bad people speak bad things. And in some ways, we're both, since we're both the Son of Man and the Son of God. But we also have authority over that part of us which is still man. the Son of God in us has authority over that man. And as that outer man decays, the inner man is renewed day by day, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. That spiritual man is taken over as we walk by faith and believe more and more of the Word of God. And as we do, more and more of Jesus is going to be manifested in us. And He's taking more and more ground from the enemy. You know, we grow up in the world. Verse 35 says, the good man out of his good treasure bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Listen, those who get this revelation about the tongue spend much time talking about the tongue. But you know, we really must begin with the heart. So we have to repent, change your mind, and believe what the Bible says. So when you're changing your mind and you're repenting, that's renewing your mind with what the Word says and agreeing with it, what it says. But you got to do it enough so that it overcomes our natural thinking. Because our natural thinking is killing us. And all those whose tongues are connected to their natural man, it's killing them. Verse 36, and I say unto you that every idle, that means unfruitful or barren, word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So the Lord obviously wants His Word to bear fruit in us. There's a whole bunch of words out there that are unfruitful, and they don't bear the fruit of Christ in us. Every idle word will bring judgment on you. The day of judgment is not that day way on down the road, the corporate judgment, but it's the day of judgment that you come into when your idle words, your unfruitful or vain words, will bring you into that judgment right then. A lot of people have spoken the curse upon themselves, just like the Israelites did. They confessed continuously, all day in, day out, that they would die in the wilderness. You know what happened? It did happen. Verse 37 says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The words that justify are those words spoken in agreement with the Word of God. Confessing Jesus before God and men, saying what He said, or confess, and agreeing with what He has taught us in the Word, and also by what He put in the disciples to teach us in the Word. We are accounted righteous or justified if we agree with God. But if we don't agree, we fall under judgment. He says, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So if you disagree with God's word, it's like calling God a liar. God told the Israelites that He was going to bring them to the promised land. And they basically claimed that God was a liar. And that He brought them to the wilderness to die out there. They spoke it from their mouth, and He got enough of it. And He said, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. There's a bunch of folks out there who don't make it through the wilderness. And that wilderness is what we call the world today. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of understanding because they agree with the curse and they receive the curse. That's what they believe. It's their faith. And there's a lot of people out there that feel self-righteous in believing the curse. They believe that they're too humble to be presuming upon God's goodness to believe what God says is true of them. That ain't humility. That's foolishness. And those people are going to get exactly what they believe. We want to be justified or accounted righteous before God, right? Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh within himself, so is he. Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Listen, there's a spring springing up out of every individual. And some of those waters are good. You know, the Bible speaks of the water as the Word of God, right? Ephesians 5 and 26. The dragon also sent forth the stream of water to take away the woman, says in Revelation 12 and 15. So the dragon, the Antichrist, also got words that he uses to deceive God's people and the people of the world with. John chapter 7 and verse 37, it says, Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Listen, we're to drink waters or words, right? John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. You know, the Lord has given us supernatural words that are the promises or benefits that have been given to us in the Scriptures. They are spirit and they are life. He tells us to drink of these words, which are the spirit and life. It's His water that He gives to us. John chapter 7 and verse 38, it says, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Scriptures are the words of life in which the spring comes from. And you know that they that believe have gotten them down into their heart and into the thoughts. We all need to get them down there. And the Spirit of God brings to our remembrance all things that He has said unto us, it tells us in John 14. A lot of people have received this anointing where just coming up from your innermost being comes forth these words of life, the Word of God. They come gushing out of you to meet whatever situation that you've got around you so that you can share the gospel with the lost and those that speak against their own life and to exercise authority. So out of you is flowing this river of living water. It's God's plan. He wants us to get that word inside of us. He wants us not to deny every other word, but He wants us to be justified or accounted righteous because of the words that come out of our mouth. These will deliver us from destruction. And when God is seated on the throne of your heart, where all of your thoughts and words come from, then you've got this river of living water. How many of you want that river of living water flowing out of you? Revelation 22 and 1, And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof. And on this side of the river, and on that, was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Now, back in Revelation 21, he speaks about the throne of God in the temple of God. Where do you reckon the temple of God is? We are the temple of God. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore. He told us that in a couple of places, 2 Corinthians 6 and Acts 17. His throne is on our heart. This river of water is coming up across the tree of life and coming forth to heal the nation. This is what Jesus did, and that's what He's called us to do. Let that river of living water, the words of Almighty God, come forth out of us and bring life to everything and everybody around us. Praise God. The tree of life, according to Proverbs 15, you know what that is? That's the tongue. He says in Proverbs 15 and 1, A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger. The tongue of the wise uttereth knowledge, all right, but the mouth of fools poureth out folly. And we know that there is negative knowledge that the world passes on to everybody. And it's called worldly wisdom. And if you don't have that worldly wisdom, you're on the outside looking in, and the people around us may think we're crazy. So when you confess God's blessings before they are seen, the odds are pretty good that people are going to look at you like you're crazy. I have. But you know what? God's not going to let you make a fool out of yourself. He's going to back up what His Word says, because when we step out by faith in Him, He manifests His goodness, praise God. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good. And what doesn't come out of your mouth is not in your actions, He still sees it. Not one hair on your head or one sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing it. He's got them all numbered. Ain't nothing gets by Him. And when we proclaim that we're now disciples of Christ, we're walking that crucified life. We're giving up who we were and taking on what He is. And He expects us to do that. However, He does it in us, and we can trust Him, since it's all by grace, right? Verse 4, a gentle or a healing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breaking of the spirit. It's devastation and destruction comes out of a perverse tongue speaking against God. And I say to you, an overwhelming majority of what we call Christianity speaks against God every day and don't think a thing in the world about it. They speak against His benefits, and that's what we have to have by faith, right? So we do what God does. We calleth the things that are not as though they were. And we agree with God even though we don't even see it. And that's God's method of bringing about the promises off the page and into God's physical creation. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But when we confess, it becomes ours in these physical places around us. It manifests. And so this river of living water ought to be coming over our tongue to give healing to the nation, just like it did with Jesus. You know, a lot of times, it's sad too. It's an old man talking, and that river is a polluted river. And of course, we don't want what the curse brings on us. We want the benefits of the kingdom. And there ain't but one way to get these benefits, and that's to believe in your heart where that spring comes from, and to confess with your mouth as that river of living water passes over your tongue to your situation, to the world, to your body, to your children, and on and on and on. That's how it comes to pass. You speak it. And you know, with that comes the opposite. It can also come to pass. James chapter 3 and verse 10 says, out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives? Or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. You know, a lot of times the problem with their mouth is that a mixture of blessings and curses come out of it, right? But with the increase of the lips, we ought to be growing with the knowledge of God in our heart and speaking and agreeing with that knowledge and denying those things that exalt themselves over and above the knowledge of God by casting them out, right? We grow into confessing God's Word and into the righteousness, because He imputes righteousness when we agree with His Word. We should be growing into the sweet water, the river of living water, coming up from us, and not a mixture of the blessings and the cursings, right? Verse 5, so the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. People think that the things that they say are insignificant and that they don't count. That's not the way it is before God. And I'm going to tell you too, that's not the way it is before the devil either. because he gets his authority from you. And if you'll remember, the devil doesn't have authority except what we give him. Jesus said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me in Matthew 28:18. And he put it under his feet and gave himself to be the head of the body. That's the church, who has the authority. Every principality and power has been put under the feet of Jesus. So we have the authority. The devil has to get us to give him authority. And of course, he works constantly to sow the seed of the world in doubt in our hearts. And that's what a harlot is, a person who receives the seed of the world in their heart rather than the seed of the kingdom. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the wheel of nature, and is set on fire by hell. The tongue defiles our body when our faith is in what we're told by the world and by the devil. So it's what we believe and what comes out of our mouth that defiles the body. The wheel of nature, or the cycle of life, is sowing and reaping. You speak things that are a curse, and what happens? Curse comes on you. You speak things that are a blessing, and a blessing comes on you. There is a cycle upwards and a cycle downwards. So we have to reap what we have sown of the good things of God. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and birds, of creeping things and things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. When one disagrees with the word of God, it's a deadly poison. And no man can tame the tongue, but the Lord can. The Lord has tamed the tongue, and he will tame the tongue. Matthew 15:11. Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man. So it's what we say that defiles us. And it's not what we eat that defiles us. So the curse comes because you agree with it and believe in it. But when you believe the word of God and the benefits of the kingdom, we're counted righteous. And we're not any longer under the curse, because Jesus became that curse for us. He said, he told us that in Galatians 3:13. So it's what you believe and what you say that keeps you as a Christian under the curse or in God's blessing. Verse 18, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, railing. So that spring comes forth out of us. For instance, the germs around us don't defile us, because we got to give that devil or the curse that authority. However, the scriptures say that they have no authority over us, because Jesus already overcame the world and he has borne the curse on himself. Everything that you consider detrimental to your life in this world, both physically and mentally, as well as emotionally, were all considered the curse. But he told us that Jesus bore the curse on himself so we could be free. But in order to walk in this freedom, we need to confess him before men and agree with his word. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In Luke 6:46. He was our example. And if you're a disciple, then you're a learner and a follower of him. We study him in order to know what we ought to say, what we ought to do, and on and on. People are defiled by what comes out of their heart and out of their thoughts and their words and over their tongue. They're made unclean and are cursed. But you know, God has a cure, doesn't he? Remember when we talked about the serpent on the pole that represents Christ, who gave his life for us? So Jesus is the cure, right? Exodus 15 and 22. And Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, that word Marah means bitterness, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink now?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. And he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved him. Y'all remember what water is, don't you? You know, God likes to hide parables in his word. There's one right here. You remember we spoke about the bitter and the sweet waters? That represents the words coming out of our heart and thoughts over your tongue to the world. In this scripture, the people murmured, or they spoke against Moses. And of course, Moses was led by God. So in essence, they spoke against God. So we got this miserable problem. We say things because of our old nature, and they're out before we can bring them back. So we need a sacrifice, because we need some way to conquer this old tongue, since man can't conquer it. Well, the tree represents the cross. And what Jesus did was to make reconciliation, right? He gave us deliverance from this tongue, from this curse, from this old life. And so now, we reckon that old man to be dead, and the new man to be alive on account of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He gave us death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we understand that the first thing that we need to do to turn our tongues around is to repent, change our mind, and agree with what the Word is saying about our circumstances and our families and those that we have authority over, and to speak accordingly. Exodus 15 continues and says that he went on to give them healing, right? And the Bible tells us in Romans 12 and 1 that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So we take part in the cross as well. We got to go to our cross. Matthew 12 and 36 says, "And I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So this scripture tells us that the word idle, from the Greek word argos, means barren or unfruitful. And it's used over in James chapter 2 and 22, which states that the faith apart from works is barren or unfruitful. So what is the work of one who believes? The most important work of somebody who believes is what they say. James 2 and 18 says, "I, by my works, will show thee my faith." There's folks out there who say they have faith, but their works don't agree with their faith. And that ain't real impressive with God. It don't save, and it's not going to deliver. Because he says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I know that most of you out there have come into a day of judgment, haven't you? That scripture, as we talked about a while ago, it doesn't mean that we're being judged at the end time day of judgment, but rather that we will all experience days of judgment right now. Because when we speak those idle words, they bring judgment on us, don't they? We give account in a day of judgment because of those idle or unfruitful words that don't bear the fruit of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Matthew 12 says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified," or accounted righteous, "and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That ought to make us fear the Lord, because God's saying that what we say is important, and he's going to hold us accountable for them. Matthew 12 and 34 says, "Ye offspring of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good thing? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Listen, what we say is a mirror image of what's inside of us. And in some cases, if we're paying attention to what we are saying as we read the scriptures, we become aware that we're speaking contrary to what God's saying in the scriptures. And we've got to understand that this contrariness is coming out of our heart, and we need to repent. Watching your tongue is also watching your heart, because that's where it's coming from. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. It's words that bring us into judgment, but it's righteous words that are in agreement with God, and that causes us to prevail when we come into that judgment. And they ought to make us fear the Lord and depart from evil and train our lips. Proverbs 18:21 again, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And that can be your death and life, or the death and life of the people around you. The tongue can bear either fruit unto death or fruit unto life. And we're all, every one of us, are going to prove if we love death or if we love life. We're going to eat the fruit of the one that we love. If you love life, you're obviously going to pay very close attention to what you say. And you'll begin to train your tongue to come into agreement with the Word of God. Our minds are simply like computers. They need to be programmed so that what we see on the monitor reflects something that's beneficial and a blessing to us and those around us. God is saying that the monitor is the tongue. It reflects what's inside the programming. If you say that you're a believer and everything you say is contrary to what God says, then that's a lie. And we need to reprogram a computer so what comes out of our mouth is the word of the Lord and is effective in changing ourselves and the world around us. The Bible says the tongue is like a rudder that's able to turn the whole body in James chapter 3. It's a powerful tool that God gave us. But you got to first reprogram that computer to speak as the Word says. Romans 12 and 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Obviously, we came here to die just like the Lord Jesus did. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean physical, but it's a spiritual death of that old man in each one of us. It's the death of that old tongue, too, I might add. That old tongue is real destructive. It's a powerful force that burns down great force, according to what James told us in 3 and 5. Romans 12 and 2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, just like I got through saying, you got to reprogram that computer, don't you? You need to spend time in the Word of God so that we can put it down in our hearts. And we got to put it in there enough so that it begins to overcome what's already there. There's too many people out there that touch the Word of God once or twice a week, but they don't really put it in their hearts and their minds enough to empower them to overcome and to bring it back to their remembrance. I know you'd like to prove what the perfect will of God is in your life, and it ain't going to happen without renewing your mind. You'll never walk in perfection without the renewing of your mind. According to James, it's not just the mind, but what comes out of the mind. James chapter 3 and verse 2, for in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. And we just saw over there in Romans 12 that if we transform our mind, we're going to prove what the perfect will of God is in our life. We walk in the perfect will of God because we reprogram that computer that's up there, don't we? James tells us that faith without works is dead in chapter 2. It's not just what is in the computer, but what comes out of the monitor. Many people worry about how they're going to bridle this body or how they're going to bring it under submission to the Lord. And if you are worrying about it, then you don't really have the submission to the Lord. You don't have that gospel down in your heart, because the Lord's already taken care of it for you. All we need to do is exercise faith in what He's already done for us, right? Verse 3 says, "Now if we put the horse's bridle into their mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also." Now some of you out there have ridden horses, and it's really amazing what that bit will do to make that big old horse turn around. And this big horse is under the control of a little man. God is saying the tongue will do the same thing with your life if you'll just start confessing the Word of God. James chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. So the tongue also is a little member and boasteth great thing. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire." How do you steer that vessel with the tongue? Well, first thing we need to do is the will to do this. The Word tells us in John 8, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." The Lord sets us free by giving us His will. Ain't nothing can restrain God's will. He does what He wants to in the armies of heaven and on the earth, Daniel 4 said. We're frustrated because we've got a schizophrenic will. And His will is fighting in us against our will. But as we walk by faith, He works it in us, right? Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. And then, when in this way His will has overcome ours, we're free and we do what we like to do. And then His will in us will steer the body with the tongue. When we hear ourselves speaking words that don't line up with the Scriptures, we need to back up and say, "Nope, I don't like what I just got through saying. I don't accept that. Lord, forgive me. I'm going to go ahead and agree with Your word from that right now." Romans 3 and 4 said, "God forbid, yet let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified," or accounted righteous, "in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment." Now, folks, we're about to come into judgment, and some of you are already in it and don't even know it. And God is saying that the most important tool is a renewed mind speaking out of your mouth the Word of God. That's the tool. That's the powerful tool that you've got. Jesus and His disciples turned the world upside down with the things that they said that came out of their mouth. They commanded, and the things that they said agreed with the Word of God. It brought repentance and deliverance all around them. So we got to change our mind, and we need to be careful about what we put in our computer, right? We need to be anxious for nothing, and let our prayers and requests be something about being at peace with what we put in our mind and what we program our computer with. Philippians 4 and 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." So everything we put in our mind is still there. But recall is the problem. We don't want to be polluted by the things of the world. We want to put things in our mind that will cause us to think and to speak properly in agreement with the Word of God. We don't want a leaven that leavens a whole lump. We don't want to fill up our minds with the TV and the things of the world and the love of the world. We want to fill up our minds with the Word of God, fulfilling His will and walking as a disciple of Christ. And He tells us to think on the good things. The gospel is the good news and the power of God unto salvation, it tells us in Romans 1 and 16. Not the bad news, not the conspiracies, not studying false doctrines. Paul tells us that I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil in Romans 16 and 19. In other words, stop studying the evil in the world and start studying the good. Because when you sow the word into your heart, it brings forth Jesus, doesn't it? And that's why we're told to think on these things. These things have the power to bring Christ out of you, and the Christ in you can take care of evil. So it will no longer is going to be a problem for us. It's no longer going to be a temptation to you. Christ in you cannot be tempted with evil. It's the other part that belongs to you that can be tempted by the evil. And that's the part that's got to die. So think on the good things, the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and the things of good report. Philippians 4 and 9, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We've been given awesome examples, not only in Jesus, but also in the apostles, Paul, and a bunch of others. They've gone out before us filled with the Word of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God. It's a death experience of self, but it's a resurrection experience of Jesus Christ living in us. And He wants us to use our tongue to do the same thing that the tongue of His first body did. And that brought deliverance and blessings to all the world. It turned not only the body, but everything around Him. In order for us to do that, we have to fight this warfare that we're called to fight. And He tells us that this warfare is not of the flesh in 2 Corinthians 10 and 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. And one of those weapons, the most important one, is the tongue. So when you agree with the Word of God, you're counted righteous. And then you're entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. And one of the benefits is reconciliation, which is the exchange between you and the cross. God's taken away your sin, your sinful life, and your sinful tongue, and nailed it on the cross. He has taken the righteousness of Jesus Christ and given it to you. Now, He's given this to you as a benefit, but in order for you to receive this benefit, you got to be accounted righteous. And that's why you speak what the Bible tells you to speak. In other words, you were crucified with Christ, wasn't you? It's no longer you that live, but Christ that lives in you. And you need to confess that. Well, you're going to say, what are people going to think about when I say that? They're going to think I'm proud. I don't make a bit of difference in the world what people think. This is what the Apostle Paul taught us to believe, to think, and to speak. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in it. That's the good news. And that's the power of God unto salvation. But if it doesn't come out of our mouth, it's not going to work. We have to agree with the Word and refuse to say anything that's contrary to the Word of God. Because there's no fruit in speaking contrary to the Scriptures. They're counted as idle words, right? Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And the more we're able to do this, the more we're going to be able to speak those good things. And the more you speak good things, the more our heart's going to change. And if you'll remember, the tongue has the power to turn that whole body, it told us in James chapter 3. And if we agree with the gospel, we're entitled to all the benefits. And if we're entitled to the benefits, Christ's life is our life. Verse 6, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. Don't worry about that. Leave that until Christ is manifested in you. He'll take care of it. He can judge, and we can't. So we need to rest and trust in Him. And to renew our minds so that our mouth is going to say those good things. And at the same time we're doing that, we need to study the Word, and begin to say these things, because your tongue is the pen of a ready writer, it says in Psalms 45:1. And we can write the Word of God upon our hearts. We can speak these things down into our heart so that they come out of us naturally. And they're going to affect the lives around you. And they'll turn our vessels like a rudder turns a ship. Proverbs 4:20 says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my saying." And it's real obvious we've got to pull out of the world if the Word of God is going to be important to us. But if the world is important, God knows it, and it's going to be proven by what you say. Verse 21, "Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart." So we need to think on them, meditate on them. We know that we love the Word when we wake up in the morning, and the first thing you think about is God, right? Verse 22, "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." And if we want life, we got to devote ourselves to the Word of God. Put aside everything else that's a distraction. The Bible says that He sent His Word and it healed them, right? The Word of God is health. It'll deliver us from the curse of this world. 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Well, there it is again. Out of your heart issues your own life. In other words, be careful what you put into your heart, because what you're putting in there is what's coming out of there. "Put away from thee a wayward mouth," it says, "and perverse lips put far from thee." Put away a mouth that's out of the way, or not in the way. The book of Acts calls it the way. We are to follow Christ in the way, as He has said to follow Him. "I am the way," He says in John 14:6. And then over in verse 25, He says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Make level the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." So we come back to the same thing again. We're being told here to be careful about what we put in our heart, and to put aside the wayward mouth, and to make straight paths for our feet. And again, the tongue has the power to turn that whole body around. So we confess what the Word of God says. God says we're righteous and He gives us what we need. Verse 27, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." 5:1 says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom. Incline thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest preserve discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." So we need to be careful if we're going to agree with God, the high priest of our confession, who's Jesus Christ, because He offers our confession before the Father. And it's real important that you confess before the Father. Amen.